And welcome, friends, to the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And we'd like to thank you for joining us today and welcome you to the Thursday edition of our broadcast. And each and every Thursday, if you've been following the Grace Hour for some time, you know that we play a tape message from Grace Hour founder, host of the broadcast for many, many years, Pastor Carl Stevens, and today will be no exception. We'll be playing a tape from Pastor Stevens' teaching and preaching ministry entitled Giving Calvary's Love with No Strings Attached. And friends, we're going to do something interesting today in the broadcast, something new. We're going to interrupt Pastor Stevens' message a couple of times during our broadcast for the purpose of continuing the discussion live right here in our studio. And we want you to be able to weigh in as well, and we'll do that when we open the phone lines. And you can share your thoughts with us, comments, questions, testimonies, as perhaps they relate to today's Grace Hour message. If you know our theme this week, it is love your neighbor, love your enemies. It is the subject of God's agape love toward us and how the overflow of that love reaches out to others as well. So we're excited about today's broadcast and looking forward to, again, starting this message, and then we will pause it and we'll just continue our discussion, and then we will resume the message once again, and then another interruption for more comment, and then we'll wrap up the message and open the phone lines and invite you to join us live on the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. And when you join us live and you're interested in joining us in the conversation, which we hope you will do, you can give us a call at one of these numbers. Toll free is 800-338-7060. And that is nationwide, friends, as well as all of North America, Canada, and the United States. And locally here in the greater Baltimore area, you can join us at 410-483-3700. So I want to welcome everyone that's listening to the Grace Hour at gracehour.org, Facebook Live, YouTube Live, all of the other platforms that are available for you to listen to the broadcast as well. And welcome everyone into the Thursday live edition of the Grace Hour. So let's get right to Pastor Stevens' message. Again, it's entitled Giving Calvary's Love with No Strings Attached.
How serious does every individual take the Word of God to be? How serious do we receive the importance of the inspired, infallible Word of God? Is the Word of God relevant down to every single word? Is it possible to be sanctified, set apart unto Jesus Christ through every word of God? These are some of the questions we want you to consider. How serious are the statements that Jesus Christ communicates, revealing the assurance of an individual's salvation? How serious are the statements that Jesus Christ communicates, revealing the assurance of our salvation? How applicable are the words of God pertaining to marriage, family, parenthood, the individualization of the believer? Is every single word of God imperative to know, to study, to comprehend, and to grow and learn in obedience? 1 John 3, verse 13 onward. Marvel not only, and marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. Do not marvel if the world hates you. If the world hates you, remember it hated Jesus first in John 15:18. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. May I ask you this question? How important is that statement? Or the entire verse? We know that we have passed from death unto life if we love the brethren. Now, he that does not love his brother becomes a resident of death. How vital are those words? Is there a single brother that you don't love? Is there a single person that you dislike continually? Are you constantly ill at ease when certain names come up? Do you have bad vibrations about certain people? It's all right not to like them in terms of liking what they do, but we're talking about your mental attitude that is between you and God. We'll read that verse again. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. What is this kind of love that John is talking about? Is John saying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that a person can never be sure they are saved if they do not love their brethren with a certain kind of love? What kind of love is it? When the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it, what kind of love is it? What characterizes that love? When the Bible says, love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, what kind of love is it? What is it that is demanded of me? What is it that God says is imperative that I have? If I don't have it, I can't know I'm saved. What is it? God's love. What kind of love is it? How do you express it, explain it, experience it, define it, know it, realize it, become a partaker of it and a sharer with it? Maybe theologians and much of our theology had misunderstood definitions of eternal realities. I mean, the Bible says that if I don't have this love, I can't know I'm saved. It says if I hate anybody, I abide in death. I'm a resident of death, spiritual death. Is that is what is wrong with society, with God's institutions? Well, verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Let me ask you this question. Are most murderers in prison? No. Anyone that hates his brother, and by the way, hating his brother means the following. A, I don't love him. B, I gossip about him. 3, I try to hurt him. 4, I don't want him to succeed. And 5, I will not be entreated by him. Now, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. It doesn't say physical murder. It says hateth his brother.
All right, friends, that's the first portion of today's message. And for those of you that were with us at the top of the program, we said that we're going to kind of break up today's message and make some comment about the first part, the second part, and then, of course, the third part during our broadcast, especially when we play the message from Pastor Stevens. But we want you to know that we will resume the message. His message is not over yet. There are two more clips that we'll be sharing with you, but we're going to break down the first section that we just listened to, And again, we hope that you'll stay with us. And when the phone lines open, you can join us as well. So, Pastor Schaller, great thoughts as Pastor Stevens opened this message, again, entitled Giving Calvary's Love with No Strings Attached. And he talked about how he said, don't marvel, and he's quoting from 1 John chapter 3, don't marvel if the world hate you. And then he went on to say that we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now, again, we're not talking about the believer's security in this passage, because that's something that God has done for every believer that's trusted Christ in a personal way. But we're talking about the believer's assurance. In other words, our assurance of our salvation, which is something, practically speaking, we need to have in our lives, is closely connected to the love that we have for the brethren. And he actually says that this is how we know that we have this destiny, and we passed already from death unto life because of this love that we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And he said, went on to say that he that does not love his brother is actually abiding in death. So, again, the assurance of our salvation, well, it seems like it's closely connected to our love for one another in the body of Christ.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Also, it draws attention to the character of that love. That is such a big deal. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Okay, so love is a big deal. Jesus said, they will know that the Father sent me because you love each other. So this is, very, very deeply in the gospel message, that this love that is from God is what marks us as being different from the world. So when we say I love God, but then what does the writer say? Yeah, but we say, but then we actually hate our brother. So there's a breakdown. There's the transference. There's not the reality.
Yeah, it's authentic hypocrisy to say one thing, but of course, saying something and doing something, they're two different things altogether.
Look at that. It says, "He that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" So how do you understand that?
Well, I mean, you're here on the earth and with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you see them and you know them, and if you don't have God's love for them, but then you say, how much I love God, and you haven't seen him. Okay. You haven't seen him.
Okay, I love God, I haven't seen him, okay. It's abstract.
Yeah. It's
but my brother, I see, I can handle him with I can offer him something to eat, I can hold him in my arms. I see him, but I don't love him, but I say I love God,
yeah,
who is an abstract in the sense of not holding him or seeing him, but believing in him.
Yeah.
So how can I say I love God when in the reality check is there, right?
Yeah, it's accountability. It's real accountability, because God is almost saying, if your love is authentic and genuine, if it's from me, you're going to love the brethren.
Hey, listen, oil prices and gasoline prices are what they are. But I can imagine that they aren't that way. But when I get to the gas pump, they are that way.
Yeah.
So which world is it? Is it the world of my imagination? Or the world of my pocketbook?
You'll know when you go to
fill
up.
It looks like the American people right now, we're being confronted with reality, folks, right?
Yeah.
Reality.
Big time.
I filled up my pickup truck last night, $74. Mm. I just collapsed on the pavement. I was pounding my fists on the ground. I was crying and weeping. I went and crawled in the back of the truck and took a nap.
I can understand why.
I mean, $74, it's a shock to the system. I haven't been paid $74 for anything. What do you think, Pastor?
Oh, listen, this is even more unbelievable than waiting in gas lines as we did in 1973. It's even more shocking.
Well, okay, let's go back to our message. The Bible is saying, how can I say I love God in my fantasy, in my imagination, when my brother, I don't love my brother. Yeah. And Pastor said, are all the murderers in the world in prison? And he said, no, because there is murder in the heart of people.
Yeah. I mean, you don't and have
to. Not there.
That hatred is expressed in so many different ways. And he mentioned a couple of them. Gossip. We are envious of our brother. We're not, easily intreatable with others. I mean, there's so many different ways in which that hatred is revealed in people's lives. It's sad when that happens. But, someone once asked me, well, how do you know that you're saved? How do you know you're going to heaven? And I remember my answer was very simple, just what we heard in that message. We know we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. There's something so unique and powerful about being born again and then baptized into the body of Christ and loving people in many cases that you really don't even know. I mean, that's miraculous. Now, someone would say, well, yeah, the real challenge is once you get to know them, do you still love them?
Yeah.
But even when we do get to know them, we're not going to get to know them after the flesh. We're going to see who they are in Christ. Yes. That love is real. Well, let's go back now to the second half, the second clip that we're going to share with you. Same message again. Part two, Calvary's love with no strings attached.
Hereby perceive we are made aware of the love of God. Here's verse 16, one of the characteristics of God's love. Because he laid down his life for us. There it is. God laid down his life for us. That's how we perceive the love of God. Well, stop there. Meditate and ponder and self-examine ourselves. Let's worship God for that kind of love. How are we made aware of the love of God? He laid down his life for us, which means he died on Calvary and shed his blood and bore our sins when we were in our terrible sinful state. Let's stay there and park there indefinitely. Have you perceived the love of God yet? Don't go beyond it with any thinking, irrelevancies, or imaginations. The love of God is Jesus Christ dying for wicked, vile, corrupt sinners without asking a single thing in return. You know what the trouble with marriages is? A wife wants to get her husband right so life will be easier for her. A lot of love that is. He isn't spiritual enough. Forget his spirituality. Promote the kingdom of love. Make him accountable to love by loving him with God's love. That's how you make him accountable to God. By not expecting a thing from him, by not demanding a thing from him, by not asking a thing from him. Just love him with Calvary's love, and you transfer the accountability between him and God, and it's off your shoulders. You understand that? You don't want him to get right so your marriage will be happier. That's not eternal. You don't want him to get him right so he'll be spiritual. That's not eternal. Now, don't misunderstand this next statement, but it's loaded and it's accurate. A woman should never even care if her husband ever got right while she still loves him and hopes he does. Why? Because she loves him for the sake of Calvary. She has perceived the love of God.
And the love of God is a Holy Spirit shedding abroad a love inside of your heart where you lay down your life for people without expecting one single thing in return. Number two, no strings attached. If he's off, he's off. No strings attached. No requirements. No conditions. Love him because I have God's love. No demands, no expectations, no strings attached. I love him because I've got God's love and I can't do anything but love him. And don't misunderstand me, but I love him for Calvary's sake, not for his or mine. And the Holy Spirit gives me the character of love, so it's done in the energy of God. That's love. A person that has that kind of love toward their husband knows they're saved. If they don't have it, they can't be sure. That would shock the Christian community. No wonder he changed the message. I appear for or against lordship, and that's not what was on my heart. Lordship goes without saying. It's a beautiful thing. Now, carry this same love in every relationship. Relationships reveal love. Relationships reveal love. Without a relationship, love will not be revealed, nor the quality of it expressed, nor the realization of it experienced. How do I discover God's love? In a relationship with the Word, in a relationship with Him, and then I discover how beautiful it is in a relationship with you because you're a sinner. And vice versa. You discover God's love in relationships. The kind of love you have will be revealed in the type of relationship you embrace and what comes out of it to be revealed through it. Now, imagine a person that does not have this love is a murderer sooner or later. And in some respect, he's abiding in death spiritually. True love must be given away for nothing. True love must be given away for nothing. How do you give away love? By giving yourself away. True love gives itself away by giving love freely to the undeserving subjects and objects. Are you listening? It means if I have the love of God, what did Jesus do? Lay down his life. He gave his life away, didn't he? Once he gave his life away, he gave his love freely without any conditions required to receive it. A husband gives his life away for his wife. Then he loves her freely because he's not holding on to any part of his life. He doesn't struggle with her behavior, patterns, or how she responds because he lays down his life for her with God's love. So it's not a matter of what's going on. It's a matter of how much can I give her in love, in terms of love. Not materialism, but love. You bring this back to God. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and body. It means that I lay down my life for God in service, in discipline, in joy, by trusting Him.
Well, that's the conclusion of the second clip of today's message. Friends, again, the message is entitled Giving Calvary's Love to Others with No Strings Attached. And we still have one more portion of this message that we'll be going to in just a couple of moments, but we'll open this portion, this clip, up for discussion at this time, beginning with this whole principle of Christ laying down his life for us. That's how God's love is manifested. And again, we give our lives away. And that is the manifestation of God's love for others. And Pastor Schaller, I think if we wait to do that, if somebody deserves us to do that, if we wait for someone's behavior to be adjusted or corrected before we do that, then we may wait a long time. We may never have the opportunity to give God's love away to others. We think of ourselves in the way God loved us. Romans, the 5th chapter, the scripture says in verse 8 that God commended his love toward us, that while we were sinning, Christ died for us. Had he waited to lay down his life until we stopped sinning, he would not have had the opportunity to lay down his life. And I think if in our interactions with one another in the body of Christ in the kingdom of God, if we wait for people to deserve our love or to earn our love or to have the behavior corrected in a relationship or in a marriage, there will never be any manifestation of love.
Yeah, well said. I can't help but think of marriage when Pastor talks about love and marriage, that I just think that one of the parties can become really skillful in hurting the other person. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strifes, but love covers all sins. Now, let's say one of the partners, the spouse, one spouse, is targeting to hurt the other person, and they have hatred in their heart, not love, and in a way they wouldn't call it hatred. They are somehow irritated by the other person. They are upset, and then they are skillful with their tongue and stir up strife. And you can strive over the color of the carpet, the way the food is cooked, who washes the dishes, why was the refrigerator door open, and on and on. But if we learn an entirely new thing, and this passive love is what love is, it really is an effort on our part to be spirit-filled, to learn love, to learn to look at things, not to be destructive, but to look at things to love, to encourage, to edify. You can take a woman who is there could be some disadvantage, there could be some kind of problem, there could be the potential for a disaster, and somebody who knows, who loves, and loves with words and loves with their attitude, can actually make that person in a very in a beautiful way. And the woman could say this regarding the man: she could turn him into a demon, or she could turn him into an angel. I mean, you know, I'm kind of like, you know, dramatizing a little bit with the illustration, but not literally. But I want to say, I think that love in a marriage is the key, but it has to be learned, because people don't know it, but they end up destroying each other.
It does make you wonder if at some point bitterness has been harbored in someone's soul. I can't imagine that this kind of love could be manifested, given to others, if somebody has kept, like a running scorecard, a mental notebook of somebody else's failures. Because if that isn't cleared up, that's an unresolved conflict in the soul. That's going to produce bitterness. That grieves the spirit. And then those harsh words come out. The anger is manifested. So that bitterness has to be cleared up, because when we think of bitterness, we know that it defiles ourselves, but it has the impact of defiling a lot of people.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. How about this verse in 1 Corinthians 13? When I was a child, I spake as a child. Now, two children get married. They're fully adults, but they don't know love. They don't know this message, and the Holy Spirit can teach us. Now, I need a local assembly. I need a pastor teacher. I need the Holy Spirit to be my teacher, and I need to learn to love. Because if you leave me to myself, I'll be like a child and speak like a child. I'll understand as a child, and I'll think as a child. Yeah, so when I became a man, and I like to think it means when I grew up and I learned about love, I had to, you know, we say put your big boy pants on, right? I mean, I've got to love when it's hard. It's really hard, maybe. But I have to learn how to love. I need to learn to be quiet sometimes. I need to learn to speak to edify, not be, you know, complaining. There's a proverb that I read about the, you know, the stalled ox. Okay, I think I found it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Do you want to translate, Pastor?
I'm not sure I can translate that one. The stalled ox.
Yeah.
With hatred.
Yeah.
I guess the relationship goes nowhere. It's not moving forward. It's not growing. It's not flourishing.
Don't you go to like Ruth Crucy's Steakhouse or something?
Yes. I
on a weekly basis.
I hope not.
Okay. Maureen know that? Okay. You stole that. It's like really good food. Okay. Mm-hmm. That's a big banquet. That's a big, or a dinner of the vegans, right? The dinner with the herbs.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Vegan meal.
The soy.
Oh, Lord.
What's that called?
Terrible. That's what that's called.
What's that food that's the soy? Tofu.
Yeah, tofu.
Okay, you want tofu, but you got love, or you got Ruth Chris's Steakhouse and hatred.
Jesus. That's a tough choice.
Temptation.
I know you got to go with love, but if you deny yourself, you go with love.
Yeah. So, you know what? When there is love, I mean, it's party time. It really is. Even if I have some kind of poverty or disadvantage, but when there is love, wow, it's so encouraging and so edifying. So here you have a marriage. They have all the material things. They got the huge TV. They got the cars and they got the house and everything, but there's hatred. Okay. What do you do? Learn love. And even if I had very little, but the love is there, it's party time. There's the love. What do you think?
Yeah.
Oh, man.
I think the key word that you've repeated there is the word learn. This can be a process. It might not happen quickly or overnight, but it is something that can happen, and every believer needs to know that. Because I think some people could be stalled in their relationship and think, it's never worked, it's not going to work, so why even try? But we would say, this is a process. Processes take time.
And in these messages we've heard, you cannot measure injury. You cannot imagine injury. Like you say, you hurt me or you wounded me. Well, that's not really real. That's an imagined injury, you know. People make it up, especially today. It's kind of, you invent the world you want to live in. And it's like, all right, so now I'm blaming my wife, but actually it's an imagined. Or even if it is real injury, it still needs to be dealt with. It has to be forgiven. And there has to be love, because love covers a multitude of sins. Mm. So this is a great theme. Learning agape love isn't for kids. I mean, it's not child's play. It's real serious, because there are real problems in life that happen, and I need to learn to love and say, don't worry about it. We're going to get through this. I love you. Listen, I'm not even thinking about that. That's gone. I'm not thinking like that. I'm living in love. I'm not imagining injury. I'm not calculating on real injury. I am forgiving you, and I'm loving you.
Yeah,
that's huge.
It is. And you get delivered from the victim complex, too. So you don't go through life saying, well, listen, this is how much I've been hurt, wounded, and offended. And I've kept track of it my whole life, which is why I'm at the end. I'm so bitter.
How about this Proverb 17:9? He that covers a transgression seeks love. Huh?
Oh, that's great.
Like, if I bring it up, I'm like provoking and looking. There's strife. Hatred stirs up strife. But what if I just say, don't worry about it? And I do that with my wife. My wife and I are like that. Like, I know I could say something and it would become an issue and stir up strife. But we just say, we're moving on. Don't worry about it. You know?
Yeah. It's amazing.
You forgot to pick me up. I had to walk home. It was 7 miles. You know, my shoes were in the car. You know,
yeah.
I had nothing. Don't worry about it.
Wow.
We're moving on. But you, I was trying to make it sound funny, but it didn't work. But, you know, if you cover a transgression, you are seeking love. And if she realizes that you actually are moving on and in we are loving, expressing love, she may relax and start to realize you actually do really love her.
Wow, yeah. And then, you know, love also is not interested in repeating a matter. In other words, can you imagine how many relationships would be healthier and saved and redeemed? If let's say someone came to me and said, listen, I just want you to know that somebody told me this about you. What if we said at that moment, did you ask them why they were telling you this?
Okay.
Wow. I mean, that would stop so much gossip
okay.
and maligning in its tracks.
Okay.
If we asked the person, what would we be really asking them? What's your motive? What is the motivation of your heart? Because if it were love, you wouldn't be telling me this.
Right.
You wouldn't be repeating the matter.
Right. There are things that happen in a relationship. You could use it as ammunition and repeat a matter, and like you can't. I thought it was forgiven or love, you know, covers a multitude of sins, or love is not provoking strife. And we get in another argument. Oh, no, we got in that same argument, and we go through the same thing over again. And where do we end up?
Yeah. Repeat a matter, separate friends. All right, let's go to the third clip in today's message. Again, the title of the message, Giving Calvary's Love with No Strings Attached.
You think with me. Somebody wrote the book one time, Where Was God When It Hurts? Or where was God when all the pain came into my life? Did God invent pain? Does God cause pain? Where is God when I hurt? The answer is, giving you pain because he loves you. And you need pain to begin to experience identification with others and what Calvary's love really means. When it went through that awful pain to pay for your sins. You need pain so you can fellowship with life and fellowship with the sufferings. Pain is a marvelous gift from God, as bad as it seems. Without pain, you can't experience Calvary. And without it, Calvary, you can't know God. So as Amy Carmichael put it, I used to fight pain and resist the plan until the pain brought me to the plan and not resisting God. When Richard Wurmbrand was in prison for those 14 years behind the communist Iron Curtain, I've had several walks with him on many times, and just would let him relate to me some of the experiences in prison on a one-on-one. And he said, "Oh, did I fight God?" I told him I didn't believe he existed. I told him I didn't care if he existed. I told him I don't want to know you anymore. I told him, "Never touch me again," he said. We were walking once in California, and he's a very fast walker. He said, "I told God to get out of my life, and thanks for the rats, for the refrigeration, for no food, for 12 and a half years," that was when he'd been in 12 and a half years, "for 12 and a half years with nothing but heartache and sorrow and pain and misery." And I said to God, "Don't you ever try to get me back, ever." Where was God when he was hurting? The answer is showing him how much his God was hurt because of his sins when he died on Calvary. That's what pain is all about. That's what difficulty and hardship is all about. Going beyond the limitations of self, leaving self-interest, leaving selfishness and stubbornness and rebellion, and discovering self-sacrificial love on an experiential level. When the Holy Spirit fellowships with us, and the Spirit of God begins to reveal truth to us, we begin to perceive the love of God. And we realize Jesus didn't deserve his pain, but we deserve ours. Isn't that right? We don't deserve anything but whatever happens, because we haven't merited anything. But Jesus deserved the best because he was sinless. But he took upon himself the sins of the whole world. It's so very vital to realize that no true love manipulates. True love never tries to possess. It doesn't manipulate. It doesn't try to possess. True love is an affirmation. It's a liberation instead of a manipulation or a possession of an individual. You see, it's very difficult to comprehend that. How do we perceive it? By knowing that he died for us and saved us when we were guilty of every conceivable sin. True love is an affirmation, not a manipulation. You know what that means? A woman told me the other day, she said, "I came to the amazing place 2.5 years ago." She said, "I was the spiritual one in our home. I was the one that loved God. I knew the Bible. My husband made a profession years ago, but he wasn't living up to it. His life was suggestive. His life was crude, careless, proud, selfish." And she said, "I was a medium type of wife in terms of spirituality. Then I learned a lesson from the ministry and from God, that I was loving my husband to change him." She said, "I discovered something, that the kind of love I had for my husband was not God's love. It had a selfish connotation. I wanted him to be spiritual so we could go to church together. I wanted him to be spiritual so he'd be a better man around the home." That all of a sudden, when the Holy Spirit revealed the great truth, that I had a selfish love that wasn't God's love at all, the Spirit of God changed me overnight. I went into a wonderful, growing relationship where my husband couldn't believe it was me. All of a sudden, I really loved him. He had a glass of beer, which I resented. Now it didn't bother me. He cursed, and it no longer bothered me. I didn't react. I loved him. Everything he did, in a supernatural way, through God's Spirit, I loved him. Never demanded a thing, never nagged, never reacted, just loved him. Calvary's love. 1 month went by. He tried to take advantage of it. Tested me. Didn't matter. I was dead. It didn't matter at all. Then finally, he really believed that I truly loved him with no strings attached. He couldn't do anything to make me react. He couldn't say anything to make me say anything against him. I set him totally free to be responsible to God. And he didn't like it. He loved being accountable to me, but he didn't like it when he's totally free and Calvary's love is in front of him. And he's totally free to stand or fall before God. Then he began to think, maybe I better get right now. He did not like this ministry. Now he's in it. Why? Her love was an affirmation. There was no manipulation in it. There was no possessiveness in it. It became a liberating power of grace. He didn't have to merit her initiation. He didn't have to merit her response. Because the Spirit of God shed it abroad in her heart. It was a fruit of the Spirit. There was no effort. There was no striving. There was no weariness. She just loved him because she was filled with God.
Well, that's the third clip of today's message, friends, and that wraps it up. But some great, great thoughts throughout the entire message. But as Pastor Stevens summed it up, no strings attached. That's the kind of love that he's put in our hearts for others. And think about it, the moment we attach strings to that kind of love is the moment that our love becomes, well, it's self-motivated. Just like that beautiful story of that wife, she realized at some point, she said she was loving her husband in order to change him. It was about what she wanted. But when she got a revelation of God's love for him and began to love him that way, that made all the difference. She liberated him. The controlling was over. The manipulating was done. The attempt to possess was finished. And Christ's love came through, made all the difference in their relationship. And how about those walks he took with Richard Wurmbrand? Those are some powerful statements that Pastor Stevens made, that Wurmbrand had said to him that he was done with God while he was imprisoned those 14 years. He didn't care. He even said, God, just get out of my life. And how about this one? Don't try to get me back. You know, I think some believers hear that and they think, you cannot talk to God that way. And yet he did. And God brought him through all of that pain and suffering. Amazing.
Yes, yes. The one of thought comes to my mind is that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And, you know, just in a marriage, you may know things about the other person, and you could even be correct. But what about just loving people? That relaxed self awareness, or God awareness, but you're relaxed and you realize, that God is with you, and to be able to love people. Now, in a marriage, it's obvious how helpful it is, but then what about at work? What about, somebody you're not getting along with? What about in a church with all kinds of different kinds of people? But the one thing that marks us and sets us apart is this ability that we have because of our new birth, our new hearts, to edify. So knowledge puffs up. I kind of think of like on the surface, you know, puffing up. There is a puffer fish. Have you ever heard of that, Pastor?
Yes.
Can you describe it?
They look exactly like their name. It looks like a little fish has been, you know, filled with air.
Yeah.
And it's just kind of bloated and puffed up.
Yeah.
They look just like that.
They actually can change their size, I guess. Okay, there's one on the
screen. Yeah, we're looking at one on the screen.
The bigness, I think it's a self-defense mechanism or something where the fish, you know, increases in size. And for us, too, we use knowledge to kind of puff up ourselves, right? What were the names of the two Austrian weightlifters?
Hans and Franz.
And what did they say?
They always said, "We are here to pump you up."
Hans and Franz. So the weightlifters can actually increase their size as they work out, right?
Sure.
And they get bigger. So, but actually, knowledge can do that, and my ego. And what I know, and I can walk around like Hans and Franz, all puffed up.
Yeah.
But does it edify? What do you think?
No, I don't think
does. It edify? Should we go to the local gym and just make an announcement?
You're wasting your time.
No, just say, hey, listen, all you folks, you're all puffed up. But we're talking about real edification.
Who's being built
and
up
And
here?
What is real edification?
I think it's speaking God's truth to people into people's lives,
and it might be like you cut through the stuff, and you get to hit the heart.
Yeah.
So there's the health club, and then next door there's a Dunkin' Donuts with a homeless guy, and you're able to like ask him, "Do you want a cup of coffee?" And you could actually express love to him, and it would be edifying to him and to you. You know. Mm. Before you go to the gym or after you go to the gym, we're not saying that health, you know, the health club isn't, we're not slamming that. But we are saying that if you are constantly living on the surface, you may not have, well, you don't have what is really needed to hold a marriage together, which is love.
And without this love, and we see it happen often, people quit too easy. They quit marriages too easily. You hear people say, oh, you don't know how difficult it is for me at work. And what do they say? I got to get a new job. Well, do you?
Yeah.
Or should you stay there?
Right.
And let God do something in your life.
And learn to love.
Yeah. Or your church. Oh, I have problems with people in my church. I got to get another church. Mm. Well, you could do that in a marriage. You could do it in the workplace. You could do it in a church. And you would be finding yourself in a revolving door in all of those areas and more if you have that mentality that says it's easier to quit than it is to love.
Yeah. Wow. Wow. So you're opening what you just said. How many marriages are, you know, I quit? How about suicide? I was thinking of that this morning. Suicide is a guy or a girl, they're quitting. They're quitting. But do you know that love is different? Like learn love, learn to endure, learn to forgive, learn to be loved, be around people, like learn to be edified, like learn how to edify other people. And that won't be in your mind. Like suicide is not an option. It's a terrible solution to a problem. It's not a solution. How tragic it is. All right. So, I'd like you to repeat that, Pastor Love. How many marriages that people give up on when they could have learned to love and edify, and how it could change if the spouse is loved?
Yeah, I think people can go into, young people can go into marriage thinking that this marriage is designed to make me happy. And God maybe stand back and say, wrong. This marriage is designed to make you more like my son. And if you look at it from that perspective, you won't run away. You won't quit. You'll say, as tough as this is right now, God is at work And I'm not going to short circuit this work that God wants to do in my life by taking an easy way out.
Yeah. Loneliness, I think, because of not learning love. There's repeating a matter that hurts. Repeating it and talking about it, that is not learning love. Finding fault with my friend or my spouse or my church, that is not love. Imagining an injury, that is not love. Not forgiving when there is real injury, that is not love. I mean, we have a lot to learn, and it's fun learning it.
Yeah.
Like, be in a place, live in a local church with a pastor, teacher, and learn from the Bible how to live and apply what Pastor Stevens mentioned, a woman who did learn from the Bible but was not practicing it. Right. And when she started to practice it, it changed her husband's life.
Amazing.
Yeah.
I think God's love, it teaches us to go the distance and to finish strong. I mean, you know, I would imagine that every believer in his or her heart wants to finish strong. Doesn't want to fizzle out as, you know, life progresses, get to a point where they say, I'm done, you know, I'm finished. And I think one of the saddest things you can hear about, maybe when you knew believers in the past and then you hear that they are no longer, you know, fellowshipping with God, no longer going to a church, no longer believing what they once believed. That's heart-wrenching.
Yeah.
Because it speaks of the fact that somewhere along the line, quitting happened.
Yeah. And so what's the answer for that? I think if you leave a church, then find one where you can continue to love the brethren, not abstract, you know, say I love God and hate my brother. No. Why not just say in your heart before God, I hate my brother, but Lord, teach me to love. Teach me to forgive. Teach me to pray for my brother, my sister, even my enemy. Let me learn who Christ is in this life. I don't want to be cheated in life. I don't want the puffer fish. I want the real steak and potatoes.
Amen. Amen. We're out of time, friends, but again, God's love. Let's learn it. Let's remain teachable. Let's stay humble. Broken before God, because it doesn't matter who we are, we can learn His kind of love for others. Thanks for joining us, friends. We'll be back tomorrow for the Friday edition of the Grace Hour. Please join us then.